wherever you are tuning in from today, welcome as always. Glad to have you. Today, we're going to talk out of Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1. So as always, grab your Bibles and let's get started here. Revelation 3, 1, Jesus says, "And to the angel of the assembly in Sardis write, these are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Holy Spirit, and the seven stars. I know your record and what you're doing. You're supposed to be alive, but in reality, you're dead." So Sardis means those who come out. It was a Greek city with strong military presence. It was located on a major highway to the Aegean coast. So the city, it was very well traveled. And it was known for having abundance of fertile farmland. So Jesus tells this church at Sardis that he holds the seven spirits of God, which is, as we studied in chapter 1, the perfect Holy Spirit. Seven, the number perfection, the Holy Spirit, perfection. Jesus says, man, I hold that Spirit. And Jesus isn't stingy. He wants to give them away, right? He wants everyone to trust in him, not in themselves. So just like with the other churches, Jesus begins by telling them he is the answer. So before Jesus tells them that he's dead, he tells them, hey, look to me. I'm going to help you out. I will be the answer. I have the Holy Spirit. So he tells them, I have the solution to all of your problems. The perfect Holy Spirit will empower you, and he's going to cause you to be wise. He's going to give you knowledge. He's going to allow you to understand the truth that'll set you free. Jesus tells them, I hold the Spirit that's going to counsel you with the truth, who will give you strength, will cause you to reverence God, and the Spirit that will empower you to be obedient. They may be dead, but through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is telling them, man, you can have life. Jesus tells them these things because faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. And remember in Isaiah 11, 2, that's where we saw what the sevenfold Spirit is. And that's where God had it written, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord." So Jesus tells them, look, I hold the Spirit, and Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. And remember, Sardis still was a golden lampstand. Even though Jesus said their works are dead, he says, look, you're still a golden lampstand. Jesus still walked amongst them. They may need serious help, and they did, but Jesus was telling them the answer, and it was that God was with them, and that God would provide everything that they needed. In Revelation 3:2, Jesus says, "Rouse yourself and keep awake, and strengthen and invigorate what remains and is on the point of dying. For I have not found anything that you have done, any work of yours, meeting the requirements of my God, or perfect in his sight." So what Jesus told them about their works doesn't mean that the church wasn't doing works. It just means that they weren't perfect works. So that means these people had to be doing things and taking credit for it. They were looking and talking about things like, look what our free will is doing. Look what we've chosen to do. Look at us. They were drawing attention to themselves, not giving attention to Jesus. They were glorying in their own abilities, and they had a form of godliness, but they were denying the power of godliness. And even though they're doing all these things, we got to remember their lampstand was still golden because Jesus was still amongst them. So that means there had to be born-again believers in this church. Now, the message may have been dead, and the messengers who are delivering them may have been false prophets or wolves in sheep's clothing. But man, Jesus still had born-again believers there, or else he wouldn't be talking to them. He wouldn't be giving them the answer. 2 Timothy 3:5, you know, the Holy Spirit had Paul write, you know, "For although they hold a form of piety, true religion, they deny and they reject and are strangers to the power of it." And we know that Jesus isn't hanging around dead people because Matthew 22:32 says he's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. And it's amazing because Jesus says, "I haven't found your works to be perfect." You know, in the gospel, Jesus also says that we are to be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Now, that can sound like an unattainable thing, doesn't it? Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. But it's easy Because remember, Jesus' yoke is easy. It's not a hard burden to be, you know, living with Jesus. It's an easy yoke to be born, right? And we see that in Matthew 11:30, where Jesus says, you know, my yoke is wholesome and my burden is light and easy to be born. But Jesus tells in the Gospels in Matthew 5:48, he says, you know, you must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So it's a commandment. You must be perfect. But that's easy to be born because it's Jesus in us. We're perfect only because of Jesus, right? Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. We're new creatures in Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet it's not us who lives, it's Christ who lives in us. You know, so it's Jesus in us. We have been grafted into perfection, so it's very easy to be perfect. And the way that you'll know somebody who's truly grafted into Jesus is because they're not going to be like the people at Sardis, where they're drawing attention to themselves. They're trying to get attention to the truth, which is Jesus. They're trying to get attention to people, you know, get the attention of people away from them. And they're trying to get it to the answer. And that is, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So the last days, think about how what Jesus told us. And he said, you know, hey, they're going to be perilous times because people are going to be lovers of themselves. They're going to be prideful. They're going to be arrogant. They're going to be boastful. They're going to be haters of good. But he says, I'm going to return and present the church to myself in glorious fashion. And he says that the one sign of his return will be that the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to every nation. And amen. That's what's going to be happening, because we aren't going to look to ourselves. We're going to be looking to Jesus. And we're going to look at him and like we've never looked to him before. And he's going to be greater in us, glorious in us. And that's what's going to allow an uncountable number of people to be set free and come to the truth, even during the last days. So in Revelation 3:3, Jesus goes on, he says, so call to mind the lesson you received and heard. Continually lay them to heart and obey them and repent. In case you will not rouse yourselves and keep awake and watch, and I will come upon you like a thief. And you'll not know or suspect at what hour I come. So here's a truth. None of us is ever able to hear the truth unless our Father enables us to hear it. Sardis had people who were empowered to hear, or Jesus wouldn't be saying it. So even though the works were not measuring up, Jesus was walking amongst them, so he had empowered them to hear. We can see that in John 6:44, where Jesus says, no one's able to come to me unless the Father who sent me attracts and draws him and gives him the desire to come to me, and I'll raise him up during the last day. So during the last days, the Bible teaches that men, they're going to be lovers of themselves, boastful, prideful, and they will confess that they are alive, but their works, they're going to be dead. And Jesus commanded that we love God and that we love others. And when a church is all about themselves, or all about their pastor, all about their denomination, and they're all boastful about what they're doing, they're failing to love, because love never is boastful. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 24:12, it says, and the love of the great body of people will grow cold because of the multitude of lawlessness and iniquity. So what's going to happen is people aren't going to, they're going to still talk about love, but the love's going to be cold because it's going to be about themselves. It's going to be about drawing attention to their own effort and being prideful. And love isn't that way. So during the last days, even though people are going to be very religious acting, and the Antichrist is going to be very religious in his government and his organization is going to have a form of godliness, going to totally deny the power of godliness. So when people or churches behave like Sardis, Jesus still loves them, though, and he'll still be responsible for them. Just because people are acting up, Jesus doesn't lose his responsibility over keeping that person. And Jesus isn't going to forsake him. Now, he may allow hardships to come upon them and allow them to go through the hardships and suffer the hardships, but it's to lead them to repentance in the end to give them eternal life. Because we know he's going to do that, because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord, right? So Jesus is going to get his way. And here's another cool thing is, Jesus knows exactly what each one of us needs. What you need is entirely different than what I need. Jesus loves us enough to do what each one of us needs. So whether it's a hardship or whether it's a trial or persecution or whether it's encouragement, Jesus is going to do whatever it takes to make sure that you and I are successful. And he's going to do the same for the people during the last days. Jesus never changes. So if he's doing that for us today, he's going to do it during the last days as well. Look at what we're shown in 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says, "For godly grief and the pain God is permitted to direct produce a repentance that leads and contributes to salvation and deliverance from evil." 1 Corinthians 5:5, we're told, "You are to deliver this man over to Satan for physical discipline, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." So the hardships of the last days, the great tribulation, is going to lead an uncountable number of people to repentance. It's not going to wipe out an uncountable number of people to where they're lost for eternity. It's going to set an uncountable number of people free. The wrath of our Father, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, the wrath of our Father is against the evil that's attacking the people, not the people who are being attacked. In Revelation 3, 4, Jesus goes on, he says, "Yet you still have a few persons' names in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, and they shall walk with me in white because they are worthy and deserving." So even when a church is in such, you know, despair as Sardis was, Jesus still has his people in it, still has his body in it. You know, earlier we read that Jesus had believers in Pergamum, and we were told that's where Satan had his seat. And, you know, think of it. Psalms 23, we read Psalms 23 all the time, says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." God has his people where they're needed. North Korea, China, you know, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, places that are very, you know, contrary and dangerous to be a Christian, God still has his people there because he'll never leave people when they need him. And the people that are caught up in these evil regimes, they need Christ. And Jesus, he loves them. So he'll send his body and he'll never allow us to be tempted or attacked above that which we are able to be. Another great thing to remember is where sin's abounding in this earth, grace always superabounds it. And we studied that in Romans 5:20. It says, "But where sin increased and abounded, grace, God's unmerited favor, has surpassed it and increased the more and has superabounded." And in Romans 9:16, we're told that God's gift is not a question of human will or human effort, but of God's mercy. And what we read in Romans 5, where it says, hey, God's consigned all of us to be disobedient, only that he may have mercy on us all alike. So we go on in Revelation 3, 5, and 6, and it says, "Thus shall he who conquers be clad in white garments, and I will not erase or blot his name out of the book of life. I will acknowledge him, and I will confess his name openly before my Father and before his angels. He who is able to hear, let him listen to and heed what the Spirit says to the assemblies." We're always more than conquerors through Christ that loves us. We're clad in white only because of grace. We already have our eternal life and of our gift of salvation, it's never going to be removed from us. And that's why we see in Romans 11:29, it says, "God's gifts and his call, they're irrevocable. He never withdraws them once they're given. He does not change his mind about those whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call." So there's going to be false teachers that come around, and they're going to use this verse to try to tell you that you can lose your salvation. They'll say, see, your name blotted out of the book of life. But the truth is, Jesus is never going to blot anybody's name out of the book of life, because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. So all this is saying is, look, at the end time, when I raise everybody up, they're going to bow their knees. They're going to confess it. I am Lord. Their names are going to be written in the book of life. You know, that's all it's saying. It's not saying that God is going to take people's names out of the book And we know he's not going to, because how would he be having mercy on everybody alike if he was taking some people out of the book? How could he be doing that if the only reason we can trust in our Father is because he first attracts and draws us to himself? You know, it's Jesus who came to take away the sin of the world, and he was successful. God would that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And amen. As we've studied, God always gets his way. John 10:28, Jesus says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never lose it or perish throughout all the ages, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand." 1 Corinthians 1:8, "And he will establish you to the end. He'll keep you steadfast, give you strength, and guarantee your vindication. He'll be your warrant against all accusation and indictment, so that you'll be guiltless and irreproachable in the day of the Lord." So just keep in mind that Jesus, the reason he's not going to remove any names from the book of life is because he was so successful at the cross, and our Father will never have to remove any names. Our names are only in the book of life in the first place because of grace. We only have life because of what Jesus accomplished for us. Our peace is always that we will listen, because Jesus knows how to make each one of us hear what we need to hear. So that's a great place to stop. Thanks for tuning in. I hope this truth is helping you. We haven't even gotten into the meat of Revelation yet, but we have seen repeatedly just how successful Jesus is. And that doesn't end during the last days. And that's what I kind of want to do with this study. Because remember, the last days, Jesus is going to come like a thief. And the reason he's going to come like a thief is because he's going to be using us in such great ways, and the world will be benefiting from it. Now, the world's going to hate us for it. Of course, governments are going to hate us for us. You know, think of if all of a sudden millions of people get the gift of healing. You think doctors and insurance companies and hospitals and drug companies and physical therapists are going to love us? Of course they're not. They're going to hate us. But the peace that will come because of the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, as we're used to do the works that Jesus did in greater works, man, it's going to be unbelievable. The last days are not what Hollywood has told us. The last days are going to be victorious, and the world's going to hate us for it, just like they did with Jesus. Just like they did with Jesus. Jesus came and he healed people. He raised the dead. He changed the weather. He fed people. And they hated him for it. That's what's going to happen during the last days. We're going to be hated, but yet, man, Jesus is going to use us in ways that are beyond anything we could ever ask, think, or feel. Jesus is Lord. Thanks for tuning in, and be blessed this day.